Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen.
As we come to God's word this evening, this is the word that God has inspired and given to us that we might know him better, that we might have an understanding of his purposes and his direction in our lives. So as it has been inspired by God, let's now ask God's Spirit to open our hearts and our minds that we might be able to understand it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Thank you that it is true, that it is complete, that in it we learn all the things which we need to know. That, Lord, we ask that even though we read these words, we don't always understand it, so we ask that you would help us to grasp the deep truths that you reveal in it. Lord, thank you that you make them plain and simple to those who find it so hard to understand complex things, and yet there is still much more to learn for those with the ability to be able to take it in. Lord, thank you that you speak to each one of us, that you care for each one of us. And Lord, open our hearts now for your name's sake. Amen. Well, those of you who are at Ellesmere this morning had chapter 4 from Philippians. I'm preaching backwards, it seems. And so we're going to do chapter 3 this evening. This book, as I said to those of you who are there this morning, it's really a very Christ-centered letter that Paul wrote. He was writing to encourage a church that, on the face of it, didn't seem to have any of the big problems that the church at Corinth had. And yet, it's a good reminder to every single one of us of the way in which we should be seeking to serve the Lord our God. We've just been singing about how great our God is, the kingship of Christ, that he is our Lord and our Savior. He's be honored in all of the world. And it's a good reminder, isn't it, that as we come to him, he is not just like some sort of social worker there to meet our every need. Those of you, without any disrespect to any social workers here, sometimes you know that social workers find their abilities limited. God isn't limited like that, but he is more than just someone there to meet our needs. He is more than just some sort of bank manager to provide the things which we need for life in this world. He is our Lord and our King and our Savior. And this letter that Paul wrote brings us back to him to remind us that he should be at the center of our very lives. Like Paul wrote in chapter 1, yeah, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, if we look in chapter 3, the passage which Andy read to us earlier on, we find there that Paul is giving a little bit of personal testimony, but also a challenge to his readers to put Christ first at the center. And it's really about salvation. He starts off by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And we talked about that this morning, and for the sake of those at Ellesmere, I won't repeat what I said then. Indeed, if I did, we wouldn't get any further, because I ran out of time this morning then. But he starts off really the passage in verse 2 where he says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. I think, what on earth is he talking about? Is there some sort of strange butchery going on or something like that? Well, the following verses explain that he's talking about the circumcision party that was around in the various churches in those days. These were people who took the Jewish law, the Old Testament law, exceedingly serious. They were saying that if you wanted to get to heaven, if you wanted to be forgiven, if you wanted to get right with God, you had to keep every aspect of the law, including for the men's circumcision. And that was the thing that marked them out. And Paul had once been like that, taking that sort of view. But what Paul says here in verse 3, having sort of described these people as evildoers, he says, it is we who are the circumcision, not with we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, although I have myself reasons for such confidence. And what he's basically saying then, we'll explain it more in a moment, is that it's not putting all our efforts and all our hopes in the things which we do, the keeping of the laws, the keeping of the regulations, the ceremonies that they went through in Old Testament times under the Old Covenant. He's saying there's a new covenant. It's not a physical circumcision. It's a spiritual thing that's the mark of God's ownership upon us. Male and female, we belong to Christ. We are the new Israel, effectively, is what he's saying. But we have this glory in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus, we who worship by the Spirit of God. And you see, what he's doing is he's coming back to Christ. Let's look at his testimony from verse 4. He talks about the reasons he might have himself have confidence in doing all these legalistic things. He describes himself. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, keeping the law of God. He's belonged to the people of Israel. He wasn't some sort of incomer. He was part of God's chosen old covenant people of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he was a true race born into the nation of Israel, one of the tribes there, and that gave him confidence, apparently. He sort of, in terms of other things that he did, in regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. We sometimes deride the Pharisees as being people who are the enemies of Scripture. But actually, the Pharisees in the New Testament days and the end of the Old Testament time, they were the people who were determined that they were going to try and keep God's law in every single detail. And they went overboard sometimes, adding the all sorts of human regulations to make sure they didn't break the law of God. And Paul was one of those who was absolutely fastidious in every detail. And he also goes on and says, as for zeal, he persecuted the church. This wasn't just someone who kept his faith and his actions private. He was going to go and do those things which marked him out as being above everything else, on fire for God as he saw it. And then he describes himself as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now, I'm sure that if we did that sort of thing, which we sometimes do in children's clubs, put up your hand if you think you're perfect. I'm not sure that Paul would have put his hand up, but if he did, I'm sure there'd be others who are saying, oh, no, you're not. But in terms of what he was aiming for, what he was trying to achieve, that's what he was. That's what his goal was, to be legalistically perfect, faultless. But his eyes have been opened now because what he has seen in Christ is something so much greater. It's not a matter of keeping every single item of the law, thinking that that will make us acceptable, because no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, we will not be perfect. And if we're not perfect, then we're not perfect. We are sinful. Some people may commit sins which everyone throws up their hands in horror and say, oh, how awful. And others might commit sins which nobody else knows about. The private thoughts in our minds. But we all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans. But he's found something so precious here. In spite of all his hard works at being the model Pharisee, the great self-righteous pillar of the community, the one who is going to do the great things of driving out this strange Christian sect, he's looked and he's seen and he's understood, because God has opened his eyes and he now knows Christ. So whatever he tried to do, whatever he said, whatever he did that was supposed to be wonderfully glorifying to God, and he now realizes it isn't, he says he considers it loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was to my profit, in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, I think, in the newer version. I've got a feeling that the Greek talks about dung at that point. It's all the sort of wonderful things which he thought he was achieving so much with, utter rubbish, to be thrown in the bin, be cast out, because it doesn't work. He's found Jesus Christ. And through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has found salvation. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. See, the law is important. If we fall short of of keeping God's law, we fall short of the glory of God. If we are to be dealt with as our deeds deserve, as our very lives deserve, there'd be absolutely no hope for us. But Christ Jesus came into this world. You can read a description of it in the previous chapter. How he came from his home in glory, how he left the riches of his throne in the heavens, and he entered this world, born as a baby. Tiny baby. Some of us have seen tiny babies recently, and they're so frail and helpless. It grew, came to maturity. For 3 years, ministered, bringing the word of God to the people, displaying his power and his authority and the miracles that he did, performing the signs and wonders that he did to confirm that he was not just merely a mere human being, but he was the Son of God, come into this world. And then he died on the cross of Calvary to take your punishment and mine, to fulfill every aspect that the law demands. So as we put our faith and trust in him, God looks at us. Our Father in heaven, who has caused us to be born again by the Spirit of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, he looks at us. And does he see all those sins that we have committed? Does he look at our self-righteousness and spot the faults? Does he look at the thoughts that go through our minds that even our nearest and dearest don't know, although possibly they might guess? Does he see those things? No. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is the only person who has ever been perfect here on earth. He sees the obedience that Christ had to the law of God. And that is like a garment that is put on us, clothing that covers up all our dirty sins and sets us free to stand before God in all his glorious righteousness and not come under condemnation. And you can understand Paul getting so excited about this, because he's tried it the human way, keeping the laws, keeping the regulations, knowing that he fails, and simply coming to Jesus Christ, laying his life down before him, and finding forgiveness and grace and mercy. Now these things are things which most of you have heard many times and you know, but it's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is good for us to go back to it, to remember. Because it's so easy for us to start with Jesus Christ, to be born again by his Spirit, to be set free from the burden of our failure to keep the law. And then after a while, we become self-righteous again. We lose sight of the fact that Jesus should be at the center of our lives, that everything we do, everything we say, should be centered in Jesus Christ. He becomes a person that we come and talk about on Sunday, but barely touches our lives sometimes, Monday to Saturday. So easy for that closeness, that centeredness, to start to slip. Ask yourself a question. Look at your life and see what is precious to you. And say, if God said, I want to take that away from you, how would you feel? Because what Paul has discovered through quite difficult and adverse circumstances is that he's quite prepared to lose everything for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Now, praise God, he so often gives us so many good things to enjoy. We in this country are positively rich, even though in this country we may not be amongst the rich, but compared with the wider world, we are. We have so many wonderful things to enjoy. We have water that comes out of a tap and you can drink it. During this week, at work, we had our water supply disrupted while they were building a new roundabout down the bottom of the road. It was only off for a couple of hours, caused absolute chaos. We weren't allowed to have patients in the building and so on. And then when they turned it back on again, turned on the tap, you know what it was like? Was it clear and fresh? No, it was like mud coming out in great big lumps and so on. We won't get into the details of quite what it looked like, but we had to run the taps for best part of half an hour or so before it even started to run clear. And we were sitting there thinking, should we drink it? You know, it doesn't look very good, but is it clean enough to drink? And it suddenly occurred to us in looking at that actually there's many parts of the world who would look at that and say, why are you running it down the drain? It's precious. We take so much for granted. But imagine that sort of thing was taken away from us. The only thing which we can't lose is Jesus Christ. And that's where our hearts should be. That's where our focus should be. Everything that we are and do and hope for should be centered on Christ. Anything else could be taken from us. Everything else could just crumble away to dust. Jesus is the one who remains. Now Paul, he goes on and he talks about this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work within you and me. Paul prays about that in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. To know that power at work. Not choosing to use that power however we want, but for God to actually use that power to bring us to life, to raise us up into the heavenlies where we sit with him. And Paul goes on. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. I think the newer version puts it slightly differently there. That's the sense here. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things there I want us to think about. Paul is basically saying, I'm not yet perfect. Now, Paul, here is someone who knows probably more about Christ-centered Christianity than we would ever know. He is one who understands the mysteries of God in a way in which we are just beginning to scratch the surface. He is one who has experienced so much of God's grace and mercy, and yet he says, I'm not perfect yet. I've not yet arrived. Now, perhaps don't do this, but if we were to look around, I'm going to look around. What do I see as I look around? Do I see people yet made perfect? Not yet. You look at me. Do you see someone not yet made perfect? No, you don't. If you have any illusions about that, well, I don't suppose any of you do. We're not yet perfect. We all get things wrong. We're still a work in progress. When you go home, look in the mirror. The person looking back at you is like Paul, not yet made perfect. That's a precious thing which we have to understand, because if we don't understand that, then we will find ourselves disappointed. We will find ourselves hurt. But what Paul does, he doesn't say, oh, woe is me, I'm not yet perfect. He stumbles, he falls, he forgets what's behind, because it's been he's been saved by Christ. That's been forgiven. He can move forward. And he talks about straining on to, in like running a race. And when I read that this afternoon, I was just thinking, one of my earliest memories is of running a race. Now, I've thought about this a bit, because I don't think I should have probably been in that race. I was probably about 3 years old at the time, and I suspect that my mother had turned her back on me for a moment, and I had been watching all these people running down this running track, and I thought I'd join in. Anyway, I ran down the race. I was a very well-behaved boy normally. Something's changed since then. And, you know, I'd always been told by Mum, if there's a fence, you don't go over it. You stay on the right side of the fence. So I ran down this running track, and there across the end of it, there was a white piece of string. And so I ran to the end, and I stopped by the string, just across there. I'd been told you shouldn't go over the fence. And then all these other boys came charging through, straight through it. Now, as I said, I don't think I was probably in that race, because I don't think I'd have won it, but imagine if I had been. I get to the very end, and I see the finishing line, and I just stop before I get to it. Oh, mustn't go over there. Someone else beats me. Now, Paul is talking about that picture of running to finish the race. But you know, there's something very special about this race, because when we watch the Olympics and athletics and so on, and we see these folk running faster than I could probably cycle or drive, and well, probably I could drive faster, but not from a standing start. We won't go there. From a standing start, they probably do better over the first few meters or so. 100 metres they go down, and one wins, and one comes second, one comes third, and they're the only ones they've taken any notice of. And it's generally the one who comes first, and he's smiling and he's rejoicing. And the other two, they're going to get silver and bronze medals, and they look so crestfallen because they haven't come first. The race that Paul's talking about isn't like that. It's not who comes first, it's about getting over the line and finishing. And you know, brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you will one day cross that line. He has promised that. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will protect you and preserve you. He will give you that salvation that he has promised you. You strain forward to it. Don't just assume that, you know, you can do whatever you want. Put Christ at the center. That is the proof of your salvation. He says this, verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say even again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Don't be like that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, as you cross the line, you're made new, everything made perfect. Your bodies that ache and creak and groan and which have that sinful nature embedded in them will be changed in the flash of an eye. And you'll have that glorious future. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. When I gave the details for the reading to Robin, I didn't say go on to the chapter 4 verse 1, so it didn't get read, but let's read it now. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord. You see, Christ loves us. He calls us to himself. He looks at the way we've lived, and he still loves us, and he set us free, and he's washed us clean from all our sins, and he's given us eternal hope. You know, living in this world is always going to be hard. Let no one fool you on that. There's going to be disappointments, there's going to be pain, there's going to be injury, there's going to be crime. Things cause our hearts to ache, but the day will come when everything is made new, when God comes and wipes away our tears because we are in Christ, and we will see him face to face and everything will be made perfect. Do you long for that day? Because it puts the present day in perspective then. It makes us think what things really are important, what really matters. And you know, nothing really matters except knowing Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. As we bow before him and we hear the call of Christ in our lives, let's just spend a few moments as we bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord over our lives, that he has done so many wonderful things in order to save us and forgive us. Maybe there's some here this evening who know that there are things that they need to repent of and turn away from, where they've lost sight of putting Christ at the center and have gone back to a way of righteousness that is ultimately fruitless. That there are those who have, maybe there are those who've never known the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come together, those who know their need in this way, and those of us perhaps who have known Jesus for years and yet sometimes find our eyes slipping from him. Let's come in repentance and in faith to receive his forgiveness and restoration, and to rejoice in the hope that he lays before us. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he gave everything for us, that he sacrificially laid down his life so that we can be set free. He paid the penalty for us. He bore the full wrath that comes from your throne in order that we can be forgiven and set free. Oh, Father, we bow before you and we ask your forgiveness for the things which we do that are wrong. We ask your forgiveness when we have trusted more in our own endeavors than in you. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the arrogance that think that we know better than you do. We ask your forgiveness, Lord, because we fall short of you in so many different ways. And we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you that he gave himself so that we can be forgiven. And we come to you in faith and ask that you would lift us up, that you would restore us, that you would impart to us your spirit, filling our hearts and our lives, that our lives would overflow with the fruits of that spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest of them. Lord, hear our prayer, we ask. Take hold of us and transform us again for your name's sake. Amen.